Well, it's wonderful to see everyone this morning. It's wonderful that Christmas is coming, isn't it? But Christmas in Australia is a rather odd experience. I don't know if you've noticed this. I remember my first Christmas in Kalgoorlie, sitting out there on the edge of the desert, watching the thermometer creep up to about 43 degrees. And so you can imagine singing songs about snow that's all deep and crisp and even, or talking about the winter wonderland. It was a rather surreal experience. It wasn't until I lived in Canada for a few years that I began to see how all those songs made perfect sense in that kind of context where it's deep midwinter. And there are lush evergreen forests for as far as the eye can see. Somehow, dashing through the dust in a rusty Holden ute just never quite felt the same. Christmas focuses our attention on the incarnation, that God has entered our world and changed it forever. Advent is important because it helps us put this one day into a larger perspective. It helps us to see how hope, peace, and joy all find their fulfillment in and through the person of Jesus. Advent is important. It comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival, approach, or coming. It has this notion of ripening, of expectation that comes with it. So I've been wondering, how can a blazing hot Aussie summer help us get our heads around this season of Advent? And here's my idea. I think what stands out for us in Australia when December arrives, there's one thing that stands out, perhaps above everything else, and that's bushfire season. Bushfire season is that time when the fire service begins to man those posts in the mountains, keeping watch for whatever might start in the national park. It's that time when all the disaster recovery resources start to go on standby. It's that time when householders begin to think about their safety plans, especially if they live in fire-prone areas. The fire service has a simple message for bushfire season, isn't it? Do you recall what it is? It's simply prepare, act, survive. Surviving bushfire season is all about preparation. It's all about knowing what to do and where to go and who to help and thinking about it well before you can smell any smoke. It means working out things that you need to do when things are calm. Because if you wait and do nothing until you see embers flying around, that's too late. And this message fits with Advent quite well, because Advent is all about helping us to prepare, to act, and to thrive. That's what Advent's about. Prepare, act, and thrive. So while bushfire season asks us to get our households in order, Advent asks us to get our hearts in order for the season that's coming. Now let's be a bit careful here. What I'm not suggesting is that God is somehow a bushfire that's raging from which we are to be saved. What I am saying is that Advent is a time that should help us to become ready for that moment when God breaks into our lives, right here, right now. Advent is important because it just be a time when we're just patiently ticking off the calendar till the big day arrives. Advent should be that time when we are thinking about things like hope, peace, joy and love, and how we can help those things grow, not only in our own hearts, but in our families, in our workplaces, and even our churches. Because these things don't grow by themselves. They need us to participate in their development. So Advent asks us a simple question. Are we prepared for these things? Do we live in ways that enable hope, peace, joy, and love to flourish? As the theme of this week is peace, I just wanted to have a look at these three readings and just to see how we might prepare, act, and thrive through peace, which seems to be especially important at this moment when we see lunatics with nuclear weapons, when we see the Middle East again looking uncertain, as if that place has ever been peaceful in recent memory. So in a world where despair, conflict, and misery just seems to prevail, how do we become prepared for peace? For most of us, peace seems to take no preparation at all. Peace is what you have when there's no conflict, isn't it? When we think of peace, we think that it's the opposite of noise and struggle. When we think of peace, it's when chaos is controlled or when our enemies are subdued. Certainly in today's world, our political leaders approach peace this way. They think that you can have peace if you can successfully intimidate everybody else. If you threaten vengeance that's overwhelming, then hopefully they won't try anything. And of course, if everything fails, that's when you send in the soldiers. And we call them peacekeepers in an effort to try and keep the warring parties apart. But I think what we heard in Scripture this morning is quite a different vision of peace, quite a different vision of God's peace, of God's shalom. Shalom, or God's peace, is something that can happen in the midst of chaos. God's peace is a certain stillness in the midst of a raging storm. God's peace is a calmness that enables us to function in a world that's gone mad. This kind of peace isn't a peace that gets imposed upon the world. It's a peace that emerges from deep within. Isaiah helps us understand this kind of peace because it emerges from God's very being. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, calls the prophet. Get ready, he says. High places will be leveled and valleys will be flattened. God's presence is coming and it's going to cut through everything. The prophet goes on to say things like, well, people come and go. And if you think of it, even prime ministers flourish like flowers. They bloom for a short season and then they are gone. We've seen quite a lot of flowers recently, haven't we? God's presence is breaking through. But what do things look like when God's presence shows up? The prophet goes on to say, God comes with might and his arm rules for him. He brings reward and recompense for his people. Sadly, most Christians are inclined to hear these words as a threat, as a word of judgment, as though it's good news for us and it's bad news for them. But look a little closely at verse 11. I think what God is saying is something like this. God has seen how his people are suffering. He's seen how Israel has been broken by that whole desire to live like Pharaoh, to live with oppression, to live with bias that's unrestrained, to live with arrogance. And he's seen how the people are starving. He's seen how they've been scattered. He's seen how they've been carried off into slavery. He's seen how his people have got no future. And he acts. He acts not by coming into this world to stoke the fire with wrath. No, God comes with compassion. Just think about the verbs that get used in verse 11. God comes to feed, to gather, to carry, to gently nurture his people. This is an illustration of God's character. And by acting in this way, what happens? Hope, peace, joy, love. These are the things that flourish when God goes to work, when God acts among his people by nurturing them, by caring for them, by carrying them, by leading them gently. Now, when Isaiah spoke, he was talking about something far off. But when John the Baptist speaks, the people around him could see that things were changing, that the time was now ripe for God to go to work. God's peace would restore a broken people. Of course, during fire season, planning and preparation is essential because it enables us to act. It enables us to respond appropriately when the circumstances change. How did people respond to John the Baptist? Certainly during that time in Israel, people were responding in all kinds of different ways, ways that resemble how people respond today. Some folks headed off out into the wilderness to camp out by the Dead Sea. They went out there to withdraw from the world, lest they get all sullied by this world. Many others got all puritanical. They got all focused upon the laws, and they created laws upon laws to help them keep God's laws in order that they might stand on the right side of this angry God. But John, I think, shows a different way. He asks a different question. And it's simply this: are you prepared to change? Are you prepared to change? When John the Baptizer appeared in the desert and he's talking about repentance, this question about change is central to his message. Today, when we hear the word repentance, we tend to associate it with somewhat mealy-mouthed apologies from celebrities, don't we? Or politicians confessing to something when they've got their hands caught, when they've been caught red-handed. But in truth, repentance is really the degree to which we are prepared to change our minds, to change our attitudes, to change our direction in life. It's interesting to see, to think about how many people we meet who want peace, but they are not prepared to repent in any meaningful way. They aren't prepared to actually change anything in their life in order to obtain peace. What they want is the whole world to change around them. They blame others for making barriers taller. They accuse others of being offensive. They protest their innocence when life all around them is turning to custard. John is doing something different. He's out there in the wilderness, offering the opportunity of a fresh start, a reset for people who are prepared to change. But John did more than just proclaim a baptism of repentance. He was talking about the arrival of someone far more powerful. John was effectively saying, look, I'm only the stagehand here. I baptize you in creek water. But someone is coming. A star is coming who's going to baptize you with the very living presence of the Holy One of Israel. This Holy Spirit baptizer is going to change you from the inside out. And we see this in the very first words of Jesus, don't we, in verse 15. Jesus comes, and the very first words that he says is, the time has come. Do you get that? The time is ripe. The moment is here. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the good news. Do you see how he takes the words of John the Baptist and stretches them? He develops them. He picks up that whole idea of repentance. But then he says, it's belief. Belief is not just a cognitive thing. It's not just a head trip that we take, like telling someone how we can swim. No, belief is actually acting upon it. Belief is like jumping in that swimming pool and start to do laps of freestyle. Repentance enables us to prepare, but belief enables us to act. Belief enables us to step out into the life of God's kingdom because we've got the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, so that when we feel weak and unable to act, the Spirit's presence can be alongside us, encouraging us, helping us, strengthening us. This is the power of God. This is the power of peace that God brings into all his people. And it's out of this peace, it's out of this presence, it's out of this forgiveness that we begin to thrive. God's people are called not merely to survive in this world, we are called to thrive. Now, I'm the first to admit that when you listen to the words from Peter, it's hard to hear a whole lot of thriving in there, isn't there? When the world goes up in flames, where the heavens kind of disappear, it's not a real rosy picture. But I think Peter is saying something like this. He's saying, don't worry about the things that you can't control, but focus on the things that are eternal. Focus on the things that God wants to plant and grow and develop within you. Heaven and earth can end, but what's really important is the peace that flows out through you. Peter wants us to focus on the things that we can control, the things that we can prepare for, the things that we can act upon, holiness and godliness. Put another way, he's calling us to be oriented around God's character, around God's being, so that if God is bringing hope and peace and joy and love into this world, then we do that, we participate in that by sharing in God's peace, sharing God's peace with the world around us. Have you ever noticed how when someone repents or changes their direction, that fresh possibilities begin to emerge? It's like a whole new heaven begins to open up above them. Or have you ever noticed when someone acts upon the good news of the kingdom, that real things begin to grow around them? It's like a new earth begins to emerge right under their feet. This is the picture that I think Peter is offering. Peace is built, it's not made. Peace is never won by bullies. Peace is never won by people who oppress others. It's built by people of goodwill, people who take on God's life, people who are anchored in forgiveness, people who know the Spirit is at work within them, and people who share God's peace with others. So as Advent gets underway, I hope that you'll be asking this question of yourself. Are you prepared? Are you acting? Are you thriving in life? Are you prepared to receive these things? And are you acting in ways that enable them to grow? Are you prepared to change your direction in life in order to see these things take root and thrive? So my hope, dear friends, is that as the days go past, you won't be merely sitting on the couch, ripping off the days off the calendar, but that you'll be looking to see how God is at work in your life right now. And you'll be ready to participate in that hope, in that peace, in that joy, when it arrives on your doorstep. Amen.